You know, it's been said that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom turned upside down. The principles that govern what it means to be a part of God's forever family certainly are different than what we're used to. And I've come to believe that one of the greatest, most challenging works of really becoming mature as a Christian isn't so much the stuff that we have to learn and know as much as the stuff we have to unlearn. Because God's ways truly aren't our ways, and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. I mean, stop and consider for a second. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to be a servant. If you truly want to live a life of fullness and abundance in the presence of God, you got to die to yourself. I mean, that sort of stuff is tough for us to compute. But consider another upside-down principle that I think you can take to the bank in the Christian life. It's this: if you really want to get mature in your walk with God, you got to learn to be a baby. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying baby-ish, because there's been a lot of babyish believers I've encountered who aren't anywhere near approaching the idea of being spiritually mature. But to have some of the characteristics of a child, the scripture speaks of that very, very highly. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. What's Peter saying there? You know, if you've ever been around babies, they tend to have a one-track mind as far as what matters most to them in life, and that's mealtime, baby. God says we should have that same sort of attitude towards his word in our lives. You know, Jesus went so far as to say that same kind of childlike characteristic, that same kind of childlike quality, is really the make or break difference between people who enter the kingdom and those who don't. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, we read, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. The word in the original language means to snort like an angry horse. Boy, Jesus was upset about that. And he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. You see, we see that childlike quality. Again, this idea of simply wanting to be with Jesus illustrated as even the entry point of what it means to have a personal relationship with God. Not to have everything figured out, but to know that the Lord does. Not to seek to get things our way, but to trust that God, who, well, maybe has a higher and greater perspective, been around the block a few more times than we have, really knows best for what's going on in our life. Oh, this childlike quality is really celebrated in the Word. And I know what some of you are thinking. You know, it's like, well, yeah, but, you know, I mean, you know, basic spiritual stuff. I think I've progressed beyond all of that. I think I'm fairly mature. I'm not just a spiritual child anymore. I think I need more than that. Well, you know, it's interesting. As I was studying Psalm 119, and you might want to turn there in your Bible. We're going to be going through another section of this longest chapter in the entire Word of God tonight. Well, Psalm 119 had an interesting function for children in Jewish culture. Did you know that Psalm 119 was used to teach children their ABCs, if you will, their Aleph, Beth, Gimels, if you will, in Hebrew? And, you know, when we take a look at Psalm 119 in English, we miss why that would have been such a useful tool for such a basic, fundamental, but far-reaching purpose. You know, when we see this psalm, if you've been with us in our study, you know that it's an acrostic psalm. That means that each of the different stanzas of this psalm begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But interestingly, each of these stanzas that you see, and as you take a look at this psalm, you'll see that there is a Hebrew letter that leads each of these sections. Verses 1 through 8 is Aleph. Verses 9 through 14, or through 16, I should say, is Beit. And verses 17 through 24, which we've gone through, is the Hebrew word Gimel. But what you might not be able to pick up in an English translation is this. Not only does the first line of each of these psalms begin with this Hebrew letter, but in Hebrew, each of these different sections, each line of them begins with that same Hebrew letter. So if you're going to read through the Aleph section, you know, we look at it and we see, well, it starts with a B and then a W and a B and I see a W and all this. But if you're reading this in Hebrew, you would see each and every new sentence begin with an Aleph. Aleph, 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 as you would go down. And so it was a great opportunity to teach Hebrew children their ABCs. Did you know how they taught them the ABCs? A Hebrew child, part and parcel of their basic education, now this is the basics, would be memorizing Psalm 119, the whole enchilada. Now, show of hands, how many of you ever memorized Psalm 119? I don't see anybody respond. But isn't it funny how something that in Hebrew culture seems so basic, so fundamental, so ABC, really is a ticket to understanding some of the most deep and most powerful and profound insights you and I will ever have in the Christian life. And so, tonight, and as we continue through Psalm 119 and our journey through this longest passage of the Bible, this passionate love song dedicated to the Word of God, we're not only going to discover what a basic truth, understanding the power and place of God's Word is in our life, but also what a beautiful truth and what a blessed truth it really is, and why, when the Hebrews looked at the one passage of Scripture they wanted to have written on the hearts of their children to get them on the right foot in life, they would choose Psalm 119. And I think God feels the same way in our lives. If you understand the beautiful truths, this beautiful love song sung to the glories and the power and the place and the primary focus of God's Word in the life of believers. If you fall in love with the Word of God, I guarantee you, you're not going to fall for the deceptions of this world. You're not going to fall by the wayside in the Christian life either. So as we continue this study, remember something. We're in a real sense getting back to basics, back to the ABCs, if you will, of the Christian life, of a genuine walk with God. But these ABCs, boy, they are like spiritual TNTs when they are turned loose on our lives. Nothing more powerful than understanding how we relate to God's Word, and even more importantly, how it relates to us. Father, we come before you tonight and we pray that just as those sweet Hebrew children, the same kind of children that would want to be gathered and sit at Jesus' feet, I pray you'd give us that same child's heart. I can't think of what a more overwhelming experience it would have been as a parent to see your child picked up and held in the arms of Jesus in that incident in Mark chapter 10. I can't think of what a wonderful thing it would have been for those children to have you, their creator, hold them close and just hug them and bless them. I just wonder sometimes what you said to each child when you pronounced blessing upon them. But even more wonderfully, what an amazing thing it is that you were blessed by all of that. You didn't want to have anything come between your children and connecting with you. Lord, the best way for that to happen for us, to remove the spiritual static from our lives, to decrease the distance between us and you, is by just like little children coming back and reprioritizing the Word of God in our lives. I pray that this would be a study tonight where we would see the glories of the Word, but even more importantly, as a result of seeing how glorious and how wonderful your Word truly is, that the glory of the Lord would be more manifest in us as His truth is written upon the tablet of our lives. Lord, make us as your word declares we are, living epistles, living Bibles, read by all men, as a result of seeing the power and the place that your word truly deserves in our lives. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, if you were with us on Sunday, we launched into our study of Psalm 119. We made it through the ABCs, if you will, of this study, the Aleph, Beth, and Gimel sections of Psalm 119. And we discovered that Psalm 119 speaks of, first of all, the practicalities of God's Word, the pathway of blessing that we find in God's Word. Blessed are those who are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. The Aleph section of Psalm 119 begins. We've seen how that idea of the blessed life is one that works itself out in very practical and personal ways. The Beth section begins with how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to his word. Not just listening to it, but taking heed to it, applying it in very tangible and very real life circumstances within life. The third section, the Gimel section, is this: deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know, we see that the purpose of God's law is to bring about God's blessing within our lives. And there's no greater blessing that God can give to you or to me than to open our eyes to understand his truth. And maybe you've had that experience before. I sure hope you have. Where perhaps you are reading through your Bible and you come across a section maybe you've read 100 times before, but you read it and there's just something about it that jumps off the page that you've never seen before. And it is so applicable, so personally, wonderfully relatable to your life circumstances. You walk away and it's just like, wow, that was really something. Well, that's that blessedness. That is that eye-opening process that's involved there. So as we've started Psalm 119, we see that the Word of God isn't intended to be something that dutifully gathers dust on a pious coffee table someplace. The person with a Bible that's open and wearing out rather has a life that is wearing out. And so beautiful truths to begin with. And so the psalm continues. We pick things up in the Daleth section, the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And again, every one of these lines we're going to read in the original Hebrew would begin with this same letter. My soul clings to death. Revive me according to your word. I've declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Now, I think it's a very interesting thing. When we take a look at this particular section of Scripture, there's a lot of different ways and angles and perspectives you could come at this. But it's very interesting how the psalmist details how the Word of God impacts even the most inward, the most intimate parts of our lives. You know, in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, you know, this idea of God's Word dealing with us deep down inside, in the nitty-gritty areas of our lives, it really shouldn't surprise us. Hebrews chapter 4, speaking of the power of God's Word, in verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that when you handle the Word of God, you need to realize something. The Word of God's handling you. You know, it's getting deep down inside of you. And when you take in a truth from God's Word, I guarantee you, the Lord will begin working on that truth within your life. He'll bring circumstances around that will show you that truth is real mentally. He will bring, challenges in your life that will cause you to hold on to that truth emotionally. But even more importantly, he is going to, through the canvas of your life, write that truth in such a way that that truth that you find in the Word of God is going to touch each and every one of the parts of your life pervasively. You know, I think it's very interesting how he starts out with the phrase, "My soul clings to death. Revive me according to your word." The term soul in Hebrew refers to the idea of the nephesh, that is, the breath of God, that God breathed into the nostrils of man so that he became a living soul. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that that's what literally separated Adam from a piece of clay. It was that breath of God that caused him to come alive. It was that life principle. And so when we understand this, we see the role that God's word plays within even that physical dimension of life we have. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Oh, isn't that a very vivid picture? Have you ever had a place where you felt like you were just at the end of it? You're just absolutely mentally, spiritually, even physically just exhausted. You just wondered how you were going to take another step. Well, the psalmist talks about experiencing this, you know, how his soul is just clinging to the dust. From dust you are, and to dust you'll return. You get the impression that this was a time in the psalmist's life where he felt like he was pretty much up against it, that the curtains were starting to close. But notice what he says, revive me according to your word. Well, I think that's such an important piece of insight for us, because I don't know about you, you know, Jesus' statement to his disciples, remember when he went to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane, how he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What did he follow up those words with? He said, for the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. Boy, isn't that the story of our lives? You ever been in a situation where you were just so tapped out physically, you know, maybe emotionally, maybe circumstantially, and the last thing you wanted to do was pray? The last thing that ever crossed your mind is something that would be delightful and refreshing to you. It would be getting together with God's people. You know, it's just funny. The tougher life gets, the more we kind of want to withdraw. Oh, well, you know, later when I'm feeling better, you know, when I'm feeling stronger, maybe then I'll get together with the people of God. Man, I'll tell you, the one thing I've discovered about my battle of the flesh is this. When I find myself feeling like I'm clinging to the dust, where I've come to the end of it, the most important way to stay on track in my walk with God is to ask myself a simple question. What does my physical nature want to do right now? What is the one thing that I want to do right now? Usually I go back to bed, throw myself a pity party, things like this. You know, do the opposite. Do the opposite of what your flesh tells you to do in those circumstances. Oh, I'll read the Bible later. It'd be hypocritical for me to pray right now because I just don't know if I could emotionally engage in all of that at this point. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is your flesh doesn't want you to know you're being fleshly. You ever notice that? You know, it's like your pride doesn't want you to know you're being proud. You know, the most important thing is to do what the Lord called us to do, not just because it makes you feel good, but sometimes when you're not feeling good. How can we do that? The best way to start, you know, when you're doing, I'm just done with it, I just don't feel like praying. Hey, just open up the Word. Open up the Word. You know, if you're systematic in your study of God's Word, read another chapter, another section of what you're going through, and see if the Lord doesn't speak to your heart in that section. Boy, if you're not so systematic, go back to the Psalms. You're going to find a lot of company, a lot of comfort in the fact that you're not alone as you go through the Psalms. But what a beautiful thing it is that our soul, literally our soul, that life principle that we have, not just that we are alive, but that we got a reason to live, can be renewed according to the Word. I don't guarantee you that if you read God's word, suddenly, you know, you're not going to have a headache anymore. Suddenly, you know, that bad taco you had for lunch is going to be neutralized. Or, you know, I can't guarantee that. But I can guarantee that the Lord is going to sustain you and strengthen you and give you the power to persevere. You know, when it comes to the Christian life, I've discovered this. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. And I've just seen some people have thrown in the towel. And the sad thing is, in a lot of circumstances, it seemed like they were 6 inches away from finally getting blessed. They gave up. Make sure it doesn't happen to you. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. You know, the psalmist is very honest about the fact that he declared his ways. You know, in other words, he brought his circumstances, his life, his challenges before the Lord, and God answered me. Now, notice something. The psalmist declares his ways. He brings a stressful circumstance before the Lord, much like King Hezekiah when he was threatened by the emissary of the Assyrian army. This fellow named the Rabshakeh, his career is detailed in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38 and following. This fellow, this diplomat, came and basically tried to discourage everybody within the walls of Jerusalem, saying, all the other gods of the nations didn't deliver them. Why do you think your God's going to deliver you? And, oh, by the way, your God told us that we're supposed to come and judge you guys. So he was getting them kind of coming and going. And, you know, the interesting thing is Hezekiah gave orders to the people, well, just don't answer him anything. But the guy sent a written copy of his taunt against God, his taunt against the people of Israel, and he gave it to Hezekiah. And I love what Hezekiah did. He brought it into the temple of God, and he just laid the thing out, and he brought it before God and goes, here it is. Here it is, God. This is what's going on. And I think this is that same picture. I've declared my ways. God, I've brought my circumstances to you. I know sometimes we can, you know, be too clever by half in our walk with God. Sometimes we say, oh, you know, God, why should I go over this set of circumstances? You know it anyway. Don't need to go into all these details. Yeah, God knows what you need before you ask. But sometimes we need, I think, to pour out our hearts before the Lord, to lay out before him what's going on. And it's just amazing how in the presence of God, even just declaring our ways to him, not only puts us in a place where God answers us by bringing specific prayer requests to God, God answers specifically. You know, a lot of times, one of the reasons I think we feel like we're missing out in terms of answered prayer is because we don't pray specifically. We don't pray in a way where we really believe that God is going to make a difference. And so this idea of declaring my ways, you answered me. Notice where it leads the psalmist. He said, teach me your statutes. You know, here's a cure for a real common spiritual fault and flaw. I know I've seen it in my life. You know, I've got some big to-do going on in my life, some major crisis happening, and I'm before the Lord. Please, Lord, hear my prayer. Please answer. Oh, God, you know my ways, and you see what's going on here, and oh, God, please intervene, and so forth. And then the answer comes, and I'm just kind of like, okay, great, on to other stuff. You know, what the psalmist says is this, when you get the answer, when the situation resolves, the most important thing you can possibly do is to go, okay, what can I learn about God and his truth as a result of going through all this? Because that situation didn't come into your life by accident. God didn't look at one of the angels and go, wow, I never thought that would happen to them. God knows. And God, you know, again, has his school of hard knocks, and he wants us to understand his ways. And so when we come to the end of a time of answered prayer, what you really want your soul, your life to be renewed and revived, ask God to teach you exactly the lessons that you need to learn as a result of going through this difficult, challenging time. Look at verse 27. The idea of the Word of God getting through the innermost parts of it. We talked about the soul, but notice in verse 27 it says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Now notice, here's the challenge. He's going, my soul's melting from heaviness. Boy, it's just such a vivid picture of sometimes how heavy with grief and how heavy with sorrow, disappointment, just flat-out pain we can be within this life. But God wants to come alongside and strengthen us according to his word. How can we lay hold of that strength? Notice he says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. The word meditate in the original language is fascinating stuff. You know, it comes from a Hebrew word that literally means to chew the cud. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around a ruminant, an animal that chews the cud, but it's a rather disgusting procedure, if you ask me. You know, it's like a cow is a ruminant, and what they'll do is they'll get a big mouthful of grass or hay, and they'll chew it up in their mouth, and after a while, they'll swallow the thing up again. And as you know, a cow has several stomachs in its system, and it'll kind of go through the stomach system, and then it'll burp it back up again, back into the mouth, and chew on it some more. Now, that's a pretty gross way of dealing with digestion. But what an interesting way to describe the process that God uses to write his truth upon our hearts. You know, we come across the truth of God, and we taste and see that the Lord's good. You know, we kind of chew on it a little bit, and it kind of goes down into our lives. And isn't it funny how oftentimes God will bring it all back up again? You know, the thing I've discovered in my walk with God is this. You know, the issues of my life, as much as I like to think they're very sophisticated and would require someone with a PhD to really figure out and analyze and so, nah, it's not true. I make the same mistakes over and over and over again. You know, I mean, it's like, how does the devil know to tempt me in that area? Well, duh, he just watches. You know, we're just not all that sophisticated. And God basically says, you know, what you need isn't some new deep insight from the original languages or to read some theologian or, you know, to get involved with some debate over some clause or some interpretation or some interpretive school that seems. What you need to do is you just need to walk in my way. You need to meditate on my wonderful works. Oh, that idea of meditating on the Lord. What's going on in our mind has a funny way of coming out within our lives. And, you know, the funny thing is, oftentimes we are so undisciplined in terms of what we allow to run around in our minds, it's no wonder our lives are in disarray. You know, I love the picture of the blessed man again in Psalm 1, where it describes him as one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Boy, you know, when you find yourself in the watches of the night, when you can't sleep, you know, maybe you find yourself thinking about all the what ifs and coulds and how is all this stuff in your life going to work out and so forth. Maybe it's, you know, a burden about someone that you know and you love and you wonder how they're ever going to get through things. And, you know, all these, you know, gnat-like anxieties can come alongside of us and deprive us of our sleep. The one thing I've discovered in those situations is I can either go with that and, you know, essentially have a miserable night, or I can say to myself, well, God, maybe you woke me up for a reason. You know, what I really need to do is I really just need to meditate on your word again. Find a passage or two from the word of God and apply it to that set of circumstances. That's why I think it is so important that we hide God's word in our hearts, because then you don't have to turn on the light and, you know, wake up your spouse. You can just be there, maybe in the dark, and just allow the Lord to take those passages, those great and precious promises from his word, and cause them just to take the burden away from you. You know, I just think of the beauties of Psalm 34. It's one that I go through often when I'm in those circumstances. I will bless the Lord at all times, even at 2 in the morning. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard my voice, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried to the Lord, and he heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles, all of them. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Boy, you know, I just love that, because by the time I get to that angel of the Lord encamping around me, suddenly my problems don't seem so big anymore. You know, suddenly I find myself in a place where I'm going, you know what, God, you're big enough to handle all my problems. I'll tell you what, you handle them, I'm going back to bed. But that's what meditation is all about, you see. And that's how the Lord gets through to our minds. He renews our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Did you know that part of that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is for his peace that passes all understanding to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? You're never going to get there unless you've got a true connection with his word. That's why it is so important that we have the word of God there in our minds. But not just in our minds, in our hearts as well. Look at verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Lying? Oh, that sounds so unspiritual. Yeah, but we all lie. You know, we all embellish. We all like to spin. We all like to make ourselves look better than we are and other people worse than they really, you know, and it just, you know, remove from me the way of lying. You know, it's a lifestyle. We've learned it from the get-go. Isn't it interesting how you don't have to teach kids how to lie? They pick it up right away. You have to teach them to tell the truth, and we're the same way. Notice it says, remove from me the way of lying and grant your law graciously. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I've laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments. Now catch this, for you shall enlarge my heart. To enlarge means to strengthen or to bolster. It almost is a vivid picture almost of an athletic endeavor. When you decide to work on your cardio, you know, and get that heart rate going. Not because you want your heart rate going a mile a minute throughout your day, but after you work on your heart and it's strengthened a bit, the wonderful thing is this, it's able to slow down in terms of the beats per minute. It becomes strengthened over time. God works the same way in our life. He enlarges our hearts as we go through these things. Now the term heart in Hebrew, the Hebrew word lev, is what is translated heart here. It's not just the heart in the sense that we understand it from all the comics and, you know, cartoons we've watched and Valentine's Day cards we've received. We tend to look at the heart as the seat of our emotions. But the heart, as far as the Hebrews was concerned, was really the place where the thoughts and the worldview came from. You know, in other words, the way we look at life is what is in view here. And notice how we learn to look at life the way God does. It says, I will run the course of your commandments. In other words, like a cross-country runner. Now, I don't know if you've ever been out on a cross-country course or seen the aftermath of, say, one of those 5 or 10K races in town, but you'll go along and you'll notice that, like, spray-painted or in chalk on the roads, there's little arrows that tell people where to turn and so forth. Now, I never really have to worry about that because rarely am I at the front of the line. You know, I just kind of follow the herd. But if you're leading the race, you're going to need to know where you turn. And, you know, every once in a while you'll read about a poor person who's leading a race and, you know, they failed to see the left turn thing and they went straight and they ended up going like 200 or 300 yards off the course before an official got, oh, get back over there and all this stuff. Well, the idea of running the course of your commandments carries that same idea, that you're following those instructions, that you're looking right in front of you and able to see just how God is guiding and directing your life. You become wise enough to realize a very important truth, that just like that lead runner can't be looking, you know, say a quarter mile down the way and just kind of have his head up if he's going to stay on course. He's got to be looking right in front of him to be able to see where that next arrow is going to come up and direct him in terms of that cross-country race. And I think that is such an important insight in terms of the place that God's commands have within our lives. There's all kinds of people that I will run into and say, oh, I just wish I knew God's will for my life. And when they say that, what they mean is they want God to send an angel to their front door with a diagram, you know, a flow chart. They want to know where they're going to be in 5 years. They want to see the five-year plan that God has for their life. You know, it was funny. I was reading in the Guardian newspaper website that British physicians, I guess, and biochemists have determined this particular test now that they believe can tell you exactly how long you're going to live. You know, if you have this test as a baby, they can tell you what your lifespan is and probably what diseases you're going to get later on and all of this. And, you know, we kicked around a question on A Reason for Hope earlier this week. If you could have that information, would you want it? Would you want to know how long you're going to live? I wouldn't want to know. Man, that would just make me more paranoid all the time. And say they said I was going to live to be 120. Oh, I'm walking down the street. Oh, gee, I'm going to live to be 120. You know, I don't know if the British test includes Mack trucks in the equation. But the thing that people need to understand is this, and maybe your experience is different. If it is, God bless you. But in my experience with God, God never tells me what I'm going to be doing in 5 years. You know, I will go to pastors and go, what's your five-year plan for the church? Well, I don't even know if the rapture is going to happen within 5 years. Five-year plan? What are you talking about? Not that there's anything wrong with planning, but understand this. If you want to be smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will, run the course of his commands. Just decide right where you are in the circumstance you're in. With the challenges that you face today, don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry about next week. That'll take care of itself. But just today, just say to yourself, okay, what does it mean for me to walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ right where I am right now? You do that, you're going to be right in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, you're not going to have to be, gee, I wish somebody would come up to me with a glazed look in their eyes and say, I have a word from the Lord for you. I'm going to tell you you're alive. Here it comes. You know, I need someone in a white lab coat to come up and say, we're going to do this test and find out how long you're going to need. You're not going to need any of that. You're just going to walk with the Lord. If you walk with the Lord today, here's a newsflash for you. Decide you're going to walk with Jesus Christ today. You're going to walk hand in hand with him today. Guess what? That's right where he wants you to be. And if you walk with him today, guess what? Tomorrow, if you decide you're going to walk with him today, you're going to be right in the middle of God's will. And the funny thing is this, if you decide to walk with God today and keep at it consistently, today turns into tomorrow, and tomorrow turns into next week, and next week turns into next month, and next month turns into next year, and 5 years you're going to be right in the middle of God's will. You'll be right where you need to be because you've run the course according to his word. You know, one of the reasons I think God doesn't tell us exactly what lies ahead for us is because if he did tell us, we'd be kind of in the mode of saying, well, okay, God, but I reserve the right of first refusal on that plan. You know, I'm not sure I'd really want to go through all of that. Now stop and think for just a second. You walked with the Lord for a number of years. If God gave you that deal 20 years ago and said, okay, you want to know everything that's going to happen? Here you go. Man, I wouldn't want to know all that. My goodness, just what's we've gone through as a family in the last year. I wouldn't want to know all that stuff was going to be coming down the pike. The only thing I want to know is that Jesus is with us every step along the way, no matter what's coming down the pike. That's the only place we need to be. And God's word keeps us in that place. He gives us that focus. I'm not saying that there's no such thing as predictive prophecy, that God won't show you where he wants you to make a turn or a twist in the road. Don't get me wrong on all of that. But I've discovered something. The people that have those supernatural encounters where God gives them a word of prophecy, where he says, you know, don't go this way, go this way. You know, we look at that and go, wow, man, they must really be spiritual because, you know, God like gave them a prophecy. And maybe if I get really spiritual, then God will give me a prophecy. You know, I could tell you a number of times, three times in my life where God has done that for me, where a decidedly, undeniably supernatural prophetic word from the Lord was given to me that kept me on track. And, you know, when I look back at those times, the one thing that dawns on me is this. It wasn't a compliment. It was like, you know what, kid? God's saying, you know, you got my word. If you would just apply my word, you'd be right where I want you to be. But because you don't seem to want to be doing that right now, all right, I love you so much, I'm going to make you go over here now. But I'd much prefer you just to consult the basic instructions before leaving Earth. I'd much rather just have you trust and walk in my word. So, again, you want to be in God's will? Do God's will. Do it. Put it into practice. Ask yourself this going, well, Scott, I just don't know what God's will is in this circumstance. Okay, here's how you clarify this. Imagine a good friend of yours comes to you and says, you know, I really need God's guidance and direction in my life right now. I'm going through this big, you know, struggle. And I was wondering, because, you know, you're a believer and you walk with the Lord for a while and you underline a lot of stuff in your Bible. I figure maybe some of it is stuck. Maybe, could you tell me what you think the Word of God has to say about this circumstance? Now, imagine that friend coming to you with the exact same problem that you've got and ask yourself the question, what would I tell them? What verses would I point them to? What scriptures would I say are really applicable in this situation? And the more you start to think that way, it's funny how the Lord starts to bring into your memory those verses maybe you hadn't read for 2 or 3 years. And boy, a scripture just jumps off the page. And you say, well, yeah, but Scott, I'm just not that versed on the Bible. Here's what you do. If you feel like you're not that well versed on the Bible so that you could even give that kind of instruction, here's what I encourage you to do. If you don't know what God wants you to do in a particular set of circumstances, A, pray and ask Him for wisdom. And then B, open the book of Proverbs and start reading until you find a command or a principle or a proverb that applies directly to your circumstance. Believe me, it'll probably take you about 35 seconds before you start going, yeah, that's a principle. Yeah, that's something that, boy, there's a compass heading for me. And before too long, you know what God's will is. Ah, but here's the rub. Will we do it? Will we do it? You know, sometimes we don't lack the IQ, gang. We just lack the I do. But God's Word, as you can see, not only impacts our soul, our mind, but our entire heart, our entire life can be touched and blessed by the Word of God if we will just allow the Lord to do that. Wow. What beautiful truths we find there in God's inspired Word. Now, notice the next Hebrew letter here is the Hebrew word hey, you know, just like the word hey there, you'll see it in your Bible. You know, it's H-E transliterated, but it carries that same idea. Notice what the psalmist says. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commands, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your commandments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Now, it's interesting when I've read through the commentators on Psalm 119, some have been very helpful, a lot of them have not. Because some of them say, well, you know, because of the acrostic nature of all of this and there starts with the same letter, you know, the psalmist here is kind of just, you know, shotgunning and he's just sort of putting together all these truths because he's trying to keep it in the structure and so forth. You know, I don't think that's true at all. I think there's a decided pattern here. Notice this Dallas section that we've gone through of Psalm 119, the D section, if you will, is all about how the Word of God affects our heart pervasively. The interesting thing is this hey section that we get into here gives us a real important insight into how we can receive that truth personally and practically. The Word of God needs to get into our hearts. How do you get it there? You know, the interesting thing is this. When you look at verses 33 through 40, it's all about God doing the work of revealing His truth. It doesn't talk about the psalmist, say, scouring the way, you know, the highways and byways and looking under, you know, cushions on the couch to try to find the truth of God. It's all about the Lord taking the initiative to lead him into truth. Look at all the action verbs here. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I'll keep it to the end. Give me understanding. And I shall keep your law, and see, I'll observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to your testimonies. Turn away my eyes from worthless things. Establish your word to my heart. Turn away my reproaches, which I dread, for your judgments are good. It's saying, what the psalmist is saying is this, God, unless you show me what your truth's all about, I'm dead in the water. You know, and some people wonder, you know, are there just people that are just great students of the Bible? You know, they just are able to figure out all these depths of insight and so forth, and they just, you know, must just be very gifted, very intelligent people. You know, the long and the short of it is this. You can be the sharpest tool in the shed and completely miss God's truth. If you don't grasp this one truth, God's truth is spiritually discerned. Now, that's not saying that we should be anti-intellectual. We should obviously be approved men who need not be ashamed, accurately handling, rightly dividing the word of truth. It really does help to approach God's word in a systematic way, just asking, for my money, the five basic questions they taught us in journalism school: who, what, when, where, why. You know, just approach the scripture and ask those words in any passage you come to, and you're going to get it in context. Context is so key, because if you take a verse out of context, you can literally make the Bible support anything that you like. You know, you could say, well, you know, the Lord showed me a couple of really important verses. Judas went out and hung himself. Now go and do likewise. That is an example of the danger of verses out of context. And a lot of cults get going because they can blizzard you with all of these different verses that they've removed from their context, and they try to make sound, just really official and so forth and so on. And, you know, like the JWs, they love to go off on the book of Ecclesiastes: the dead know nothing, you know. And you go, well, you got to be really careful, the book of Ecclesiastes, because, you know, it's Solomon at the end of his life, and he's talking about life under the sun, not under the S-O-N, but under the S-U-N, this completely materialistic life that he had gotten into, and how discouraged he was by all of that. You know, and when they say, well, you know, Solomon said the dead know nothing, and so the dead must not know nothing, I go, well, really, you believe that? Yeah, we believe that. Well, do you also believe that a live dog is better than a dead lion? Is that how you live your life? Because that's in Ecclesiastes 2. Is that what you really believe? Well, you know, that you're taking that out of context. Bingo! So are you. So it's so important for us to be able to cut the Word of God straight and to read it in context. But having said that, you can have all of these great inductive Bible study methods and go through all these classes and get your Master of Divinity degree and learn all this other stuff. But unless God leads you into all truth, you're spinning your wheels. You're spinning your wheels. Well, I just love what Jesus said in John chapter 16. Why is it so important that God is the one who supernaturally causes us to understand his word? In John chapter 16 and verse 12, truer words than this, I don't think, were ever spoken in the entire Word of God. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. How many times do you suppose God has said that to you and me? I have so much more I want you to understand, but you're just not going to get it at this point. You're not ready for that. But notice what he follows up with. He said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Notice, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit has come to give us a tremendous advantage in personal Bible study. Do you realize the Bible is the only book that you will ever read that comes complete with the author himself to explain to you what he means at a particular point? The Holy Spirit is here to guide us and to read us. And as such, you need to understand, Bible study has to be a supernatural event in your life as, say, the highest joy in worship that you've ever experienced. Boy, when I came in to the sanctuary tonight, and you know, we were singing and worshiping together, oh, just, you know, walking in and hearing God's praises being lifted up, I just, the sense of the presence of God was so awesome and so wonderful. And sometimes we think, oh man, that's where the supernatural stuff happens. You know, where I get the Holy Ghost goosebumps and the spiritual. That's really where God's doing his supernatural work. But you need to understand there's no more important supernatural work, no more miraculous work that God can ever do in the life of his people than to guide you into his truth. That's why the psalmist in this hey section, again, it's just a series of requests before the Lord. And, you know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I mean, my Bible's getting a little cold and a little stale. And I just don't get it. It just seems kind of confusing to me. I don't understand what's going on with all this. You want to break that out of that? You want to break out of that bondage? Boy, just go through verses 33 through 40 and make them your prayer before God. Before you begin your personal Bible, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Make me walk on the path of your commands. Incline my heart to hear your testimonies. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. And boy, isn't that a subject for a sermon and a half. Establish your word to your servant. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. Do you think if, honestly, you come before the presence of the true and living God and you make these prayer requests before him, do you honestly think in a bazillion years he'd look at you and go, no, I don't think so. He's going to answer that prayer. Because the prayer that the Holy Spirit inspires is the prayer that God the Father answers. And how do you know your prayer is Holy Spirit inspired? When you pray according to the Holy Spirit inspired word, you will never, ever be outside of God's will in anything you ask for him. The Holy Spirit's here to lead us into all truth. Jesus came and lived among us for 3 years to embody that truth. The Father inspired through the Holy Spirit the men of old, the prophets and the apostles and the different people that have written this word for us so that we could know his truth. He's provided overwhelming evidence to back up the veracity and the faithfulness of his truth. All we have to do to get in on that truth is ask. Ask with a willing heart. You know, and that's what verse 40 is so powerful. It says, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. That's where he gets in on this, right? I long for your precepts. For my part, Lord, you've got to do if I'm going to understand all this. It's all about you leading me into all truth. It's about you giving me a right heart. It's about you showing me what your truth is all about. But here's my part in it. Here's your part in it. Long for his precepts. Get hungry for the Word of God. Decide to develop a taste for it, if you will. I think that's where so many people fall by the wayside. Because they tend to think that the Bible should operate kind of like spiritual cotton candy, instant gratification, you know. And sometimes there's passages in the Word of God that are an acquired taste. But when you long for his precepts, when you desire him to have that, notice what the payoff is. He's going to revive us in his righteousness. You're not going to run out of spiritual gas. Boy, oh boy, isn't that a very powerful, powerful truth. You know, I never thought that I would be standing here before a group of people and confess that this year I turned 55. There was a time in my life where I could not drive 55, and now I are 55. And as someone that got saved back in 1973, and standing before you here today in 2013, I've walked with the Lord for a while now. And I've walked among God's people for a while now. And I hate to tell you something, but it's true. I've seen people come, and I've seen people go. I've seen some people be faithful in their walk with God, and I've seen some people become faithless in their walk with God. I've seen some people who started out, man, hitting on all cylinders. You know, they're almost like skyrocket Christians. You know, the 4th of July going on, you know, kind of like the big finale, you know, where you see them go up and they get brighter and brighter and brighter and then bam! And then just like they cover the whole sky and then poof, they're gone. There's a lot of Christians I've run into who are like that. And everybody kind of stares at them because, man, they're the big flash and the big dash and the latest thing and then just, oh, they're gone. What happened to them? How interesting in contrast. God said to Daniel that those who know their God will shine like the stars forever. You know, and I don't know if you've ever watched a fireworks show. You know, we used to, when I lived in California, go down to the beach and watch them do fireworks, and you'd see all these things going off, and they'd get your attention and so forth. And, you know, on those 4th of Julys that were moonless, you know, after the fireworks would get over, you know, down by the beach where there weren't a lot of lights, it would be very, very dark. And then once the fireworks were gone, you started to see the stars again. As your eyes adjusted, you see the constancy of those stars, and they're so, so beautiful, and they're always there, and those fireworks are there for a minute. But those who know their God will shine like the stars in the firmament forever. How do you make sure you're not a flash in the pan? How do you make sure you're not just a skyrocket instead of a star that shines forever? It comes down to a longing for the precepts of God. A heartfelt passion, a pursuit in life, that your word is truth, Lord, and I want to know that truth. I want that truth to transform me. When people start to deviate from that, when they start to say,
well, yeah, I know, I've read that before. You know, you can't tell me anything I haven't read in here. I've not only read it, I've taught it.
You know, when this arrogance kind of comes over people, that they go, oh, yeah, I get all of that. I understand. You know, and it's funny how it creeps into your life. I sometimes have to check myself because, you know, having, you know, read the Bible pretty constantly since 1973, one of the occupational hazards is I will come to a passage of Scripture and I'm really familiar with it, and I almost kind of want to bounce down to something I'm not quite as familiar with. And God always goes, whoa, hold on a second there, cowboy. Slow down. You don't have to catch a bus. Just read it. Read every line. Read every line, just as if my spirit was speaking to you personally. And it's funny, those times where I kind of pull back on the reins and don't jump a few, you know, chapters on and, you know, condense the time of my quiet time that way. It's so funny how oftentimes when I do that, there is exactly that nugget of spiritual truth that I desperately needed at that time. And I would have skipped right on over it. I would have just completely missed it. And the Lord had just go, just take it in. Just slow down. This is my word. It's forever settled in heaven, as we're going to see later on in this beautiful psalm. That's how you get revived in His righteousness. Can I ask you a question just as we close here tonight? Are you allowing the Word of God to get through to the issues of your heart? Does the Word of God affect the way you think? Does it affect your mind? Does it affect your soul? Is it something that has become to you as precious as life itself? Does it deal with the issues of your life? Do you have an on-off switch with the Word of God? Well, I'll let it touch this part of my life, but not this part, not so much. Is it getting through to the heart? That's what God intends it to be. It's living and active. And if the Word of God seems dead and inert to you, guess who died? But what wonderful promises we have here. God wants to revive us in His righteousness. And the secret of life is this. It's not by, you know, getting your Master Divinity degree, your 15 initials after your name so that you've got all the credentials. It's just as simple as asking. It's just as simple as saying, teach me, O Lord. Give me understanding. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies. And you know, the funny thing is, when we pray those kind of prayers, and the Word of God starts to have that glorious place within our lives, then verse 37 becomes academic. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. I'd rather look at worthwhile things than be distracted by the worthless. I'd rather be saying yes to something better. Establish your word. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Lord, we need that revival in our hearts. Daily, Lord. It's just funny, like a crummy cell phone battery that always is running down. That's kind of the way we are. I think we can't get very far from home before the charge just goes out and the program fails. But I thank you, Lord, that you are there to plug us back in and to be that continual source of power within our lives, that continual source of passion and perseverance within our lives, even when things are difficult, even when things are tough and hard. Thank you, Lord, for this awesome gift that you've given us in your word. And Lord, it's so funny how to the Hebrews, this section of scripture was just like the ABCs that you teach kids. Sometimes I think that's what we need to get back to, the ABCs, because truth be told, no matter how highfalutin or with it and together or intellectual we might think that we are, no matter how many people might pat us on the back and tell us we're spiritually mature, in your eyes, we're just kindergartners. In your eyes, we're just preschoolers. You have so much more to show us. Lord, we know we can't bear it all, but we thank you for that promise that your Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. God, we know that we aren't all that we should be. We know that our relationship with your word isn't all that it could be. But I thank you, Lord, that we weren't what we used to be either, that you're doing a work within us and causing us to grow. Oh, God, may we, like newborn babes, long for that pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby and become the people that you want us to be. Give us that passionate heart, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.